Now I invite you to open your Bible to 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we will be looking at the first seven verses this evening. So if you are using the Pew Bible, you may find this passage on page 1268, And some of you were here when I preached on this same passage, and we saw that in this passage, Paul uses three illustrations to tell us what a faithful Christian should look like. Paul uses the illustration of a soldier and of an athlete and of a farmer to show us that if we want to be faithful men, what kind of characters we should demonstrate. And this evening we will be looking at the same passage. We'll be focusing again on the three illustrations. But instead of looking at them one at a time, we will be looking at them together. And now, let us give our attention, give our reverence to the Word of God, which is holy, which is infallible, living, and active. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. No soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. An athlete is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. It is the hard-working farmer who ought to have the first share of the crops. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. This is the word of God, and may God add blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. And may God use this passage to still our hearts, which may be raging as oceans. And may God use this passage to strengthen our hands, which might be weary and drooping. In the field of literature, a trilogy refers to a set of three distinct works that are connected and can be seen either as a single work or as three individual works. And in the field of painting, there is a similar term that is equivalent to the concept of a trilogy. And that term is triptych. A triptych is a work of art that is divided into three sections or three panels that are hinged together and can be folded, shut, and displayed open. And the power of triptych art lies in its ability to work as one coherent piece, as well as three separate works of art. Now I invite you to picture this evening's passage as a triptych. For there are three illustrations in this passage. The Apostle Paul draws three portraits. The portrait of a soldier, the portrait of an athlete, and the portrait of a farmer. And these portraits work together to present to us a full picture of what a faithful man should look like. And last time, as we looked at this passage, we examined each of these portraits separately. We focused on the distinctive features of each portrait. As we looked at the portrait of a soldier, we highlighted the priority of a soldier. A soldier must be dedicated to the campaigns of his commander. Then as we looked at the portrait of an athlete, we highlighted the integrity of an athlete. An athlete must be adhering to the rules of competition. And finally, as we looked at the portrait of a farmer, we highlighted the assiduity of a farmer. A farmer must be hardworking for the harvest of crops. But we need to recognize that the power of a triptych lies not only in the diversity of separate pieces, but also in their connection, in their unity as a coherent work. So this evening we will be looking at the same passage, but from a different perspective. We will examine this triptych as a whole, as one piece, and we will uncover the common features that are shared by the three distinct portraits of this one set. So we'll be looking at the three common features, and let's start with the first feature that we can find in all three illustrations. And the first common feature is the element of suffering. The element of suffering. Paul writes in verse 3, "Share in suffering as a good soldier of Christ Jesus." A good soldier is expected to suffer. A good soldier is called to suffer. A good soldier is destined to suffer. If it's Pastor Jason preaching on this passage, he probably would fill his sermon with endless anecdotes of how much he had suffered as a soldier. I'm not a soldier, but I do know a friend who joined the army. And this friend, when he graduated from college, he didn't know what to do. So he decided to join the Navy because this would speed up the process for him to get U.S. citizenship. I was kind of surprised because he was someone who always wanted to avoid hardship, to live an easy life. But he applied for the Navy anyway. He passed the physical exam, and he went to boot camp. On his first night at boot camp, he was allowed to make a phone call to his family, and he told them everything was as great as expected. 3 weeks later, he was allowed to make another phone call, and this time he was crying over the phone. He was begging his parents to come immediately to pick him up. So he dropped out at the very beginning because he was not prepared to suffer as a soldier. Brothers and sisters, I don't want you to have the same kind of illusion about the Christian life. Every Christian is enlisted as a soldier of Christ Jesus. And the one who enlisted you was Jesus Christ. And he was straightforward at the very beginning when he called you to come to him. He said, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." There can be no misunderstanding that a Christian is called to suffer. You are called to take up your cross daily. You are called to remain steadfast under all trials. You are called to wrestle against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. You are called to fight and suffer even unto death. Do you understand your duty? And are you ready to suffer? But the element of suffering is not only found in the portrait of a soldier. It's also implied in the other two illustrations. An athlete has to suffer if he wants to be crowned. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it." Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. Some translation even says every athlete goes into strict training and takes tremendous pains. And likewise, a farmer has to suffer if he wants to have the first share of the crops. A farmer rises up early and stays up late. A farmer takes up hard labor and anxious toil. A farmer plows in hope and sows in tears. So suffering is the inevitable element in every illustration of the Christian life. If you are a Christian, you cannot avoid suffering, but instead you must endure suffering. As a soldier, you are under the enemy's constant attack. You may get shot by the darts of the evil one. You may fall into the trap of the devil. But you must not surrender. You must stand firm, take up the whole armor of God, and keep up the good fight, withstand and persevere in the evil day. Because you know that the day of final victory is drawing near. As an athlete, you are running a marathon. You are exhausted. You are out of breath. You may have sprained your ankle. You may be feeling dehydrated. But you must not drop out. You must lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees. You must run with endurance the race that is set before you, because you see the crown of righteousness, the unfading crown of glory laid up for you at the finish line. And as a farmer, you are laboring in the field. You have sown the good seed, but nothing springs up but the weeds. You are waiting earnestly for rain to fall upon the dry land. But here come the locusts to consume all the fruit of your labor. But you must not grow weary of doing good. You must keep sowing and keep planting, for you know that the day of great harvest is coming. And in due season, you will reap if you do not give up. So this is the first feature we find in all three portraits: the element of suffering. And a faithful man must endure suffering. He must endure suffering patiently, endure suffering to the end. Now let's look at the second common feature, that is the line of succession. The line of succession. We can trace this line of succession clearly in verse 2, which you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Here we see four generations. The Apostle Paul starts off at the first generation. Timothy, his spiritual child, belongs to the second generation. And the third generation refers to the faithful men whom Timothy will be training. And the fourth generation refers to those whom the faithful men will be teaching. So what has Timothy heard from Paul? And what is the good deposit that Timothy must entrust to the next generation? At the pattern of the sound words, which is mentioned in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 13, at the gospel of Jesus Christ, which Paul refers to in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. The gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. So it's Jesus himself who entrusted the gospel of his glorious glory to Paul. And Paul has entrusted the same gospel to Timothy. And he expects Timothy to entrust this gospel again to others. And these others will be able to entrust to others again and again. So this is the double identity of every faithful Christian. A faithful Christian is the entrusted one and the entrusting one. He is not only the receiver of the gospel, but he must also be the giver of the gospel. Paul has been trusted, and he has entrusted what he has been entrusted to Timothy. And Timothy has been trusted, and Timothy must entrust what he has been trusted with to others. And we can continue to trace this line of succession in the illustrations given here. When Pastor Jason was still in the army, he would be gone almost every month for military drill. What did he do at drill? He would train other soldiers, younger soldiers. A veteran should train rookies. An officer must train soldiers who are under him. This is the line of succession in the military. And in the illustration of an athlete, we can think of a relay race. When the runner finishes his race, he must pass the baton to the next runner. No matter how fast he has run, if he fails to pass the baton, his team will certainly lose. And in the illustration of a farmer, we can think of Jesus' word in John 12:24. Unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. A grain is reaped from the last harvest. And a grain can be sowed as seed to bring forth a new harvest. So again and again, we encounter this concept of multiplication, this line of succession. And this is also key to the Christian life. I have three boys and one girl. My quiver is quite full. But at this point, sadly, none of my sons wants to get married. They have no interest in marriage. And they have made up their minds to remain lifelong bachelors. And their dream is to buy a big mansion where three of them could live together. They will be single and happy, untroubled by girls or children. So this is their dream. And if their dream comes true, I will have no grandchildren who will carry on my family name. The once booming Lu family will diminish quickly within a few generations. People of College Hill, you have been trusted with the gospel of Jesus. And you have a double duty. You must guard the good deposit, holding fast to the gospel, keeping your faith in Jesus Christ. But you must also entrust the good deposit, passing it on to faithful men, proclaiming Jesus to others. For if you are not doing this, if you are merely guarding your faith but not sharing your faith, if you are merely believing the gospel but not proclaiming, spreading the gospel, then this growing congregation is doomed to decline. This packed building is doomed to be vacant. So the line of succession, it's a lifeline. It's a matter of continuation and termination. It's a matter of reproduction and extinction. Finally, let's look at the third common feature, at the background of grace. This background is painted at the very beginning of this passage, in verse 1. So then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. If you try to fight with your own strength, you'll be crushed by the enemies. If you try to run with your own strength, you will faint on the way. If you try to plant by your own strength, you will labor in vain. Therefore, we must remember that we don't rely on our own strength, but we are strengthened by the grace of Jesus Christ. We are empowered by the energy of Jesus Christ. If you compare different translations of verse 1, you will basically find two ways to translate the voice of the verb in this verse. Half of them use the passive voice, as we see in ESV, be strengthened by the grace. And the other half use the active voice, as you can find in KJV and NIV, which says, be strong in the grace. So which one is more accurate? The passive voice or the active voice? The answer is neither. For the Greek word endunamu is neither active or passive. It's actually in the middle voice. But what is the middle voice? Eugene Peterson gives a helpful explanation. He writes, in the active voice, I am the actor, I initiate the action. In the passive voice, I am being acted upon, I receive the action. And in the middle voice, I am an active participant. But the action did not begin with me. Someone else has initiated the action, and I participate in the action, and I benefit from the action. So this is the meaning of the middle voice. As we apply this concept of the middle voice to verse 1, we realize that we need to be strong. We need to take actions to draw strength from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. But as we do this, as we take actions, we are actually participating in the action that Jesus is already doing. It's actually Jesus who's imparting his strength that in us, to us, rather than we drawing strength from him. And this is an important concept. But we cannot just be passive Christians. If we are weak, we cannot just wait for God to strengthen us while we do nothing. But on the other hand, we are not completely active in a way that we are autonomous. It's not like we can manipulate God to force God to strengthen us, to take measures to make God strengthen us. But actually, God is strengthening us. But we wouldn't feel the strength. We wouldn't receive the strength until we also take actions to participate in this action, in God's action. Unless we take actions to receive this strength that God is giving to us. Therefore, Paul says in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, he says, for this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For as Paul toils and struggles, he realizes that he is merely joining the work that Jesus has already started. Jesus is already doing within him. It's Jesus who is powerfully working within him. It's Jesus who has given all his energy to Paul so that he would be able to toil and struggle. But he wouldn't recognize this work of Jesus unless he also participates in the work, unless he also works and toils. So brothers and sisters, fight as a good soldier with all your strength. You need to fight. You cannot be cowards hiding until you feel that you are strong again. You have to fight as a good soldier with all your strength. And as you enter the battlefield, you will find that Jesus is already there. Jesus is fighting and wrestling. Jesus is conquering and triumphing. But unless you have entered the battlefield, you will not see this. If you are still hiding in the back, you will think that the battle is losing. But as you enter the battlefield, you know that we are indeed winning and we are indeed prevailing. And also run as a persistent runner with all your strength. And when you enter the course, you will find that Jesus is already there. Jesus is running right before you, running and leading the way, advancing and removing the obstacles. And also labor as a hardworking farmer. And when you enter the field, you'll find that Jesus is already there, laboring and toiling, sowing and reaping. So brothers and sisters, the point is not that we have to do this all by ourselves. Not that we have to fight, run, and labor alone. But as we fight, as we run, as we labor, you'll find that Jesus is actually doing this. And Jesus is guaranteeing that we will win, that we will succeed, and we will harvest. And that's what Paul means in verse 7. Think over what I say, for the Lord will give you understanding in everything. When you look at these portraits, if you see only yourself in it, if you only see that you are the soldier who has to fight, who has to please the one who enlisted him, if you see yourself as the runner who has to compete according to the rules in order to be crowned, if you see yourself as the farmer who has to work hard to receive the first share of the crops, that you haven't really understood the meaning that Paul is trying to say. So Paul asks Timothy, and Paul asks all of us to think over what he has said, to fix our eyes on this triptych. And as you examine these portraits in light of their distinctive and common features, you will start to recognize the shadows of Christ in the background. And you will be able to find the grace of Christ everywhere. And then you will be strengthened. You will be encouraged. You will be empowered. And you will be able to keep fighting the good work, keep running the pilgrim race, and keep sowing the good seed, and keep doing the good work. And this is what Paul wants us to see. And this is what we need to ask the Lord to give us understanding. Not to only to understand this passage, but to understand that everything that we are doing, that we are suffering in our life, we didn't suffer alone. We didn't labor alone. But we see Jesus. It's Jesus who has already suffered. And it's Jesus who is still working and laboring with us and for us. Let us pray. Oh Lord Jesus, our captain of salvation, our great shepherd and forerunner, the Lord of harvest, we come to you And we know that we are your soldiers, but we follow you to go to the battlefield to fight. We know we are athletes, but we run after you. And we know that you have achieved the crown for our sake. And Lord, we know that we are your farmers, and we sow your word, your gospel, and we will reap as you have promised. But Lord, help us to endure suffering as we try to fulfill our duties, our ministries, and help us to entrust that we will be faithful men. And not only we are guarding the good deposit, the gospel, but we are also sharing your gospel with others. And help us to be strong in you so that we can be empowered by you, so that we will be strong in the strength of your might. O Lord, we are weak, but you are strong. And when we are weak, your power is made manifest in our weaknesses. And we pray that you will glorify yourself in all that we do. And we pray this in your name. Amen.